That's how that works. So 1 John 4, let's read verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And we find at the end of verse 4, really, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, we find the application of the entire section of verses 1 through 6. We will learn what the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error is, which is also called discernment or spiritual discernment. And that's what we'll see in this text. But we're only going to look at one verse specifically this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your kindness and the blessing that we get from your word that you've given and revealed to us. We thank you for the scriptures. Help us to yield our lives to them, submit our lives to what you say, that we might be found in obedience to you. We thank you for this opportunity. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to be learning about discernment, but for every brand name, there's always a knockoff, isn't there? I listed some examples to think about. Instead of Dr. Pepper, and that really was for Lindsay, but she's not here. For Dr. Pepper, there's Dr. Thunder. Oh, Mr. Pibb is not a knockoff. No, it's not a knockoff. It's Mr. Thunder. Dr. Thunder. Thank you. Anyway, for Cheerios, there's Toasted O's. And maybe perhaps one of my favorite, for Ritz crackers, there is Buttery Rounds. You get the point. There's always a knockoff. And I would say in some of those, the knockoff doesn't taste as good. But anyway, sometimes. But there's the same with spiritual truth. There are knockoffs. There are off-brands, so to speak, if you will. In everything that is true, there's always a falsehood. There's always a knockoff, so to speak. Not to say Buttery Rounds don't taste as good as a Ritz cracker, but in this spiritual example. So the question is, this is what spiritual discernment is. Can you tell the difference between truth and error? Do you have discernment between true and false teaching? Are you able to tell the difference between good and evil? Jesus said this of the devil in John 8:44. You are of the father, speaking to the Jews, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father? He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. So in other words, the source of error and lies comes from Satan. Obviously, the source of truth and the source of right, it comes from God. 1 Timothy 4:1-2, before Paul tells Timothy to preach the word, he says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter days, oh no, excuse me, that's 2 Timothy, this is 1 Timothy, sorry. The Spirit explicitly says in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. And so in every philosophy, ideology, opinion, or religion, Satan always has a counterfeit. He always has something that is similar to the truth. It's not the truth, but it's similar to the truth. And so then it is crucial for believers to recognize the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, discernment. Part of why we come to church is for instruction so that we can learn to study the Bibles on our own, so that we can learn discernment and spiritual care on our own. You have to, because you are alone much of the time. And I know that this doesn't happen in real life, but you couldn't get a hold of me at any time you want anyway, right? but you have to learn spiritual discernment on your own so that we know how to detect truth from error. So believers need discernment And this is what John's going to teach us in this passage here. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon, however you want to call him, famously said, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It is knowing the difference between right and almost wrong. It seems to be in reading church history and just being aware of churches in various places, the devil's goal is to get as close to the truth as possible. If possibly he can. That way he can convince many that they're worshiping the real Jesus, when in fact they're not worshiping the real Jesus. This passage teaches discernment. We need to know what's right. We need to know from the Bible what's correct. This is where our source of truth, so we can easily discern and figure out the variants, the small variants. They're usually small variants. So, and the reason why I'm going to spill this over into next week is because I want to talk about discernment, how to rightly use it today. Next week, Lord willing, I think what I would like to get into is how it can be wrongly be used after we examine the passage, verses 2 through 6. It can be wrongly misused. And I'm going to get into that a little bit, but discernment can be wrongly misused, like with a source of pride or puffing yourself up. I had an individual tell me years ago, God has given me spiritual discernment, and I am the guardian of this church, so don't say anything wrong because I'm going to guard it from error. Oh, are you? I thought that was God's duty, not yours. Okay. Thankfully, the individual left the church later, but I never came back. But that was a good thing. anyway, yeah, who are you? Okay, so he says here, do you test the spirits to see whether they are from God? So appeals to the witness of the Spirit are useless if we can't recognize what the Spirit of God teaches or how he bears testimony of God. So the mark, as he says in verse 2, the mark of true testimony is that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. You're already getting an idea of spirit doesn't mean like a being that, you know, like Unsolved Mysteries with Robert Stack. Is that his name? Anyway, where there's a thing floating around. That's not the kind of spirits he's talking about. He's not talking about ghosts. He's talking about individuals, mouthpieces. The spirit that confesses, so an individual that confesses Jesus Christ, or there's a spirit that that are not from God. And he says in verse 1, because many false prophets, individuals, human beings that are used as mouthpieces for Satan or used as a mouthpiece for God can speak, these are the spirits, not necessarily a ghost or a demon or something. So that's what our passage is talking about here. So this is what we're going to see. And likely what John is doing, he said at the end of verse 24 of chapter 3, he says, we know this, that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. And so jumping off that Spirit, the Holy Spirit he's given us, he's jumping off that topic saying, but we need to test the spirits to discern between right and wrong. He's probably also jumping off of chapter 2, verse 18, where he says, children, it is the last hour, just as you heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even so, now many are around. He's talking about false teachers in general. And we needed to be able to discern. Now, it's striking to me that sometimes people come to me or send me a message or whatever and say, did you hear about this new false teacher? No, there's too many of them to keep track of. There's too many of them. There's too many out there. That's why you must be in the book. You must know what the book says. You must know what God says. That way you can have spiritual discernment to know, because there are too many. And even John says it in our text, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Can't keep track of them all. Don't have a book on them all. You just have to be ready with the true book to know. So John urges his readers, of course, by way of application, us, to test the spirits so that we know and can discern the difference between the right and wrong, the spirit of error and the spirit of truth, as he says in verse 6. So in verse 1, which is where we're going to spend most of our time in some other passages this morning, but he says, the command is to test the spirits. And he begins with beloved. So John uses this again to say, you know, I'm going to give you a weighty statement, and I'm going to say it with care. I'm older in the faith. I'm an older man at this point, and I'm going to give you some commands, loving concern to look out for false teachers. False teachers are a big deal and have big persuasion over individuals and sadly convince Christians of untruths. And so we need to be watching out for them. So he gives this beloved, and he says it with love and care. So John begins with this command or prohibition. Do not believe every spirit. Or again, what he's saying is don't be gullible. Don't be gullible. Credulity is a word that means readiness to believe on sight or with uncertain evidence. This is what it means to just give every spirit the same weight of authority. Every speaker, the same weight of authority. Any speaker that speaks with authority. So some believers are swept away by this. Some believers are unfortunately swept away by these doctrines, these false doctrines, and they're too gullible to say no. To say no, this is not right. This is not for me. This is not what I should have. Including ministries that are fancy and shiny. Hey, he looks fancy. He's shiny. He is polished. It must be good. Now, can I just an example this week? Can I give you an example of even from our own president? I think it's good that he's banned, say, men playing from women's sport. That's a good thing. That's a fantastic thing. Thank you. Put your feet down. Anyway, let's go back. Where was I? The president, yes, banning men from playing women's sports. That's a very good thing. However, a negative appears that he's also appointed a false teacher as his spiritual advisor. That's not good. I think that's bad. And we must have discernment to say, that's not good. That's a very bad thing. And I think for some Christians who've almost become a cult-like with our current administration, there's nothing wrong that he can do. Sure there is. Sure there is. That's one of them right there. So we must never view politicians as saviors. They are not. They are not. Anyway, so we must have discernment even with that. So John states instead, a believer is to test the spirits. He says here, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. So don't be gullible, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. King James uses the old word try. Try the spirits. It's a present verb. Making a continued or repeated practice, and it's also in it's a second person plural verb, which means you, not just pastors, not just leaders, not just important Christians, if we want to say that, there aren't important Christians, everybody's on the same level, but every Christian must be certain as to what they believe and what they hear, and all Christians are responsible to test the spirits, in other words. Some here, I've already mentioned this, but some wrongly assume that spirits here is a reference to the necessity of exorcisms or personally confronting demons. No, I know that's a big thing on with current false teachers. You know, you rebuke devil and you all these things. No, that's not what he's talking about. Spirit here is just referring to an individual. For example, at this moment, I'm a spirit. I'm the spirit is conveying one source of truth. There can be a false teacher who is also a spirit that conveys false teaching. For example, the one that's in the White House. Anyway, spirits refer then to human messengers. Either they tell you the truth from God or they deceive you with lies from Satan. And so we're to discern, we're to figure out whether they come from God or not. Now, if I may draw back for just a moment, often the test in our culture is whether something is true or not is if the person is sincere about a topic. If they're sincere, it must be right. Well, I would put it like this. A demon can be very sincere, right? That God is wrong. And they use the mouthpiece of false teachers, if I may name some, like Kenneth Copeland or Paula White that's in the White House that are false teachers, used by demons or doctrines of demons at a minimum. They have great fervor. One of the things they have a great fervor for is your wallet. They love your wallet and what's in it. But that doesn't mean they're right. Sometimes it's a test of whether a man is well-dressed and his family looks and behaves a certain way. Those are all outward signs. Could not be. It may still be. Now it seems to be the sincerity of a person and how well their speech is indicator whether they're right or wrong. Fervency doesn't mean anything. Great fervor doesn't mean anything. Great excitement is not a sign of the Holy Spirit. Someone can have great confidence and still not be of God. There are many people who think of some of the politicians that you don't like. They speak with great confidence, but it's also at the same time a word salad. Huh? What did you even say? But they're so confident about what they just said that doesn't make sense, right? Like that women can play sports. Men can play women's sports. They're so confident about it, but at the same time, it's like, huh? I'm confused. Anyway, so a man can speak with great energy, with great confidence, but also prove to be a false teacher. So what does this teach us? This teaches that we don't follow the emotions. We don't follow the glitz and the glamour. We follow the content. What are they actually saying? What are they actually saying? Does this individual teach and conform his teaching to the Word of God? That can be a test of what is said. You can also test the individual. Is the man willing, who's teaching, willing to submit to the Scriptures in his life and his own practice? This may be the bigger test, in fact. Does he actually obey what he says? Isn't that what you want to know? And that's really the greatest thing. Many times people, they see that our church is on the TMS website and they ask me, do you believe what MacArthur believes? And I say, yes, but really the better question is, although I don't say it, the better question is, Mike, as you, the pastor, do you obey what you teach? Well, I would answer, no, not 100%, because I fail miserably. But my desire is to obey. But do I obey at all? No, I don't. False teachers don't obey anything that they teach. They want your money. They want the fame. They want the glitz. They fear men more than they fear God. And that is a great test. Readiness to listen to scriptural teaching and to abide by it is always a characteristic of a true prophet. A true prophet of God, a proclaimer of the Word of God, their desire is to glorify the Lord Jesus and make him prominent. Not them, not their ministry, not their thing, not their book, not their whatever. Not their program on TV. And when you hear him speak, that is a true prophet of God, you don't leave going, what a wonderful man. You leave saying, what a wonderful God. What a wonderful God that we have. And that really separates the difference between a cult and a non-cult, doesn't it? When you leave saying, man, what a great guy that hit guy is, you should say, that's a cult, isn't it? That's a cult. He's so amazing. Oh, his teaching ability and the verbiage that he uses, wow. Oh, and you see how he's well-dressed? And his Bible's pristine. Although it scares me when a Bible teacher has a pristine Bible. It probably doesn't use it. Anyway, except for on Sundays. But really what we should be saying, what a wonderful God that we serve. He is amazing. God is amazing. Not the person, but God is amazing. He preaches a wonderful God, or something like that. So our attraction is to Christ, not to the person based on what he's teaching. We ask them, where do they get their power? What is the content as to which they're teaching us? Does it comply and submit to Scripture? These are questions to ask when it comes to discernment. And I believe verses 2 through 6 will answer those. But I want to focus on verse 1 today, as I already mentioned. So he goes on to explain. Verse 1. So why are we to test the spirits? He says there at the end, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. In other words, they're out there, they're lurking about, and so we must be aware of what they're teaching. Many, the word many makes clear that John's concern is not stirred by isolated instances of false prophets and false workers, but these are numerous events that take place, numerous individuals who teach and propagate a false gospel. False prophets, that word, that phrase or that term is telling us that there are people who proclaim a false message. Going back, the spirit refers to an individual being used either by Satan or by God. There's no in between. Now, these false teachers are not merely well-meaning teachers with erroneous message. They are individuals who declare a message that's inspired by evil spirits or, as Paul says, doctrines of demons or the world's goods, you know, telling us what the world has to offer. The false teachers, he says, have gone out into the world and they propelled forward false doctrines by evil spirits. Basically, these humans are used by demons or Satan, and they make the world their lecture hall. They tell us what God, or what they perceive as their God, the false God, what he would have us to do. Now, I would say that Satan doesn't just want to oppose the church. He also wants to deceive the church and to trick us hypnotically. He wants us to just fall into the trap and get as close, as I've already mentioned, get as close to the truth as possible, as possibly can, as close to the truth. So he uses fraudulent schemes. The devil has infiltrated denominations, churches, Christian schools, institutions, organizations that result in compromise of the truth. So any organization or church group or Christian school or any of those things that don't teach the truth of God's word, well, you know who's infiltrated it. It's Satan or his work. Jude 4. Only has one chapter, so just Jude 4, verse 4. He says, "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed for those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." They creep in unnoticed. What does that mean? That's because we're not looking. We're not listening. We're not examining. And again, this spiritual discernment of examining can be... Well, it can turn into religious hypocrisy. It can turn into prideful behavior, but discernment should not be that way, and we'll look at that in just a moment. So, think about it from Satan's perspective. It is far more effective for Satan to use people as mouthpieces. It's not effective for him to use mouthpieces that say, "Oh, God's wrong, the Bible's wrong." That's not effective, is it? Because that's obvious. It's better to go the other route. His route is something like this. His method is to mix the truth with a pinch of falsehood here and there. Just enough to damn someone to hell. Just enough to make it not Jesus. Just enough to make the scriptures not sufficient anymore. These sorts of things. Mixing the truth with falsehood is far more effective than a straightforward contradiction of the truth. And you can be a target of these teachings if you receive everything you hear and are gullible to it. For example, we're going to look at a passage in specific in just a moment, but I'll just read this one for now. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15, Paul says, "For such men are false apostles." He's talking about those who oppose him. "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be..." Excuse me, "according to their deeds." In other words, they disguise themselves. They look like Christians. They act like Christians. They carry a Bible. They might even be in leadership. They might even pretend to be, "I've been a Christian for X amount of years. I know more than you do," or whatever. Whatever. "I'm a great teacher. I'm a fantabulous whatever." Or like the individual I met, "I'm the guardian of the church. I need to be here." Something like that. But if the church, if we as a church obeyed what John said here, I say church in general, that we test the spirits, see whether they're from God or not. If we did this, I think there'd be less controversy. I think there'd be fewer denominations. I think there'd be fewer bitterness amongst Christians. Less church splits because they're looking out for these things. And they watch them and they vet people. I know vet in our society is a very negative word. But really, that's what church discipline is. We vet people. We confront them with the truth. And how they respond to the truth lets us know where they're at spiritually. So, we need to know what the scriptures say. Now, without going to the next verse, because as I already said, I want to save that. Without next going to the next verse, I think I want to make several minutes of application from a specific text regarding discernment. Because this is what these verses are teaching us. We need spiritual discernment. So again, this week I'm going to focus on the positive aspects of spiritual discernment. Next week I think I'm going to talk a little bit about the negative aspects that creep in. But of course there'll be a little bit of negative here. But so if you look at 1 Thessalonians 5, now, I know what you're already thinking. Yeah, Mike, you already taught on this. We know exactly what you're going to say, and I have it memorized and stuff like that. apparently not my wife. She's giving me that look. Okay. Anyway, so you probably don't remember, so I can bank on that. That's good. Okay. So 1 Thessalonians 5 teaches us discernment in a positive way and things that help us here along the lines of 1 John 4. He says Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, "Do not quench the spirit. So that's a general way of not doing what verse 20 says. He says, verse 20, do not despise prophetic utterances. What he's saying, likely what he's saying in 2 Thessalonians, you don't have to turn there, but in 2 Thessalonians 2, he talks about how the church had received letters from outside sources, likely false teachers saying that the end had already come and they'd missed out on the coming of the Lord. And he's basically saying here, you need to practice some discernment. Because not every letter you receive, or in our case, not every sermon you see on TV is good. Right? Even though they do use the Bible, say Jesus Christ and God and such things. But, so what he's saying here, one can be possessed with the spirit of, or with prophetic utterances, or prophesy, and they proclaim the word, and that's what prophecy means, really. It doesn't necessarily mean, it doesn't always mean foretelling the future and being prophetic in that way. Sometimes it just means edification, exhortation, comfort, which is really what, right, what I'm doing right now. That's what preaching or prophetic teaching can be. So the basic prophet, the basic function of a prophet is to speak forth the counsel of God. Again, it's not always futuristic. So why do we, and this is all going to come to discernment, just wait, but in verse 20, why do we need to not despise prophetic utterances? Because if they're teaching us the word, we need to respond well to the word of God. Your response to the word tells you where your heart is at. It discerns, or God discerns, uses his word to discern for you to tell you where you're at. We listen to the word of God because of the character of Scripture. It's authoritative, infallible, it's without error in every part and sufficient for our spiritual needs, so it's absolutely effective in your life. This is why we listen. Scripture also has generous benefits. It is a supreme source of truth, the source of truth, true happiness, a source of victory over sin, and it also teaches us between right and wrong. So we can discern. And so I would say, this is not for me saying, I do this, try to do this in my own life. When we read Scripture, study it, and are instructed by it, we need to hear from God, we need to hear from His inspired word, and when we receive His instruction, we shouldn't fidget, we shouldn't wander off in our mind, we should listen and stop and listen. Now, I've heard people who I would not trust read the Scripture. So when they're reading the Scripture, I stop and listen. When they begin to speak and look at their notes and begin to read them, I'm done. Why? Well, because I know they're hypocrites and they're possibly unbelievers. I probably will listen because I want to know what they're saying, but you know what I mean. When they're reading the word, I want to hear it. When they begin to pontificate about their false things, no, done, over. So the source of truth is the Bible. We discern using the Bible. And now verses 21 and 22 tell us how we discern. So there's a positive and actually a negative. Verse 21 is a positive. Verse 22 is a negative aspect of discernment. Verse 21, but examine everything carefully. Now, if you know me and you know that I like context, when he says examine everything carefully, what does he mean by everything? Does he mean examine everyone's clothing, their cars? You know, maybe we should examine. Let's check their oil every time I stop and see them when they come to church. Let's, you know, check their air pressure in their tires. Let's go to their house. I'm going to examine everything. Is that what he's saying? No. It's in the context. In other words, verse 20, verse 19, when somebody's preaching the word, examine it, judge it carefully. He's not talking about those other things. You can check someone's tires and oil and their homes, but they probably will get frustrated with you rather quickly. So he says, examine or test everything. New American Standard adds carefully to clarify everything carefully. It's a good thing. So, in other words, this is the idea, a command to continue to prove all things until you can approve of them. Test them, is what John said too. Test them. Test them. So, and he also, we see that examine everything carefully. Discernment is for all Christians, not just for a few, not just for leadership, quote unquote, not just for important people, but for everybody. Because think about it, it's for everybody. If you're sitting in front of the TV and a preacher, a false teacher comes on, how are you going to know? Unless you know the word. Some are obviously blatantly false teachers, but some are just borderline. It's hard to tell sometimes. You need to hear multiple sermons, maybe even read a book to figure out where they're at. Anyway, so the Bible is our source of authority to protect the church, to protect us as individuals from these false spirits. It is good to have Bible teachers. It's good to have people to tell you that this is right and this is wrong from Scripture, but we also need to figure this out on our own. I'm sure you have seen it in a negative way where some people say, I've already used this illustration, but in another illustration, I have spiritual discernment. I have my umbrella is over you. I'm going to protect you. If you have a problem with anything, you come to me, they might say. That's cult-like. That's dangerous. I'm sorry, the individual teaching doesn't have all the answers either. And I don't think that's the right thing. We shouldn't trust, and what I'm saying is we shouldn't lean entirely on one individual. And when that one individual tells you, you can only trust me, ooh, boy, I don't know about that. I run. Only you, huh? There's no one else that knows the truth in the last 6,000 years? That's what I usually ask. Proverbs tells us and teaches us that to have many counselors is a good thing. Then he says, Paul says in verse 21, examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Now, this word for hold fast, I love it. In Matthew 6:25, Jesus. He says, you can't be devoted to two masters at the same time. That's the same word that Jesus uses, devoted. So be devoted. You could even say verse 21, be devoted to that which is good, or cling to what is good. Hold fast to what is good. Hold fast to these truths. Hold fast to what is good. Hold fast to the teaching of the good of the word of God, which is good. And so this is what we hold fast to. We hold fast to sound doctrine, to good doctrine, to biblical doctrine. This is a call to nurture and cultivate love for truth and let it rule our thinking. And when you know the truth, then you will also know what is false. It will become clear, crystal clear. So we need to hold fast to all that's good. This is the attitude that calls for, that's completely incompatible with saying that we need unity over doctrinal soundness. No, doctrinal soundness produces unity. So it's incompatible with that idea that's false. You hear this a lot by false teachers. We just need unity. We just need to unify in all these things. Even though I have this God, you have this God, we can be unified. No, we can't be. No, that's false doctrine. That's incorrect. We will not unify under that banner. Now, we might unify under the banner that we don't agree with abortion and it's wrong and it's murder. That's one banner we can agree on. We can also agree on that we like a good steak or we like this restaurant. We can agree on those things. Spiritual things? Hardly know. No way. So it is, discernment is a treasure that we should protect at all costs. So we trust in the Lord. We use the scriptures. The scripture is our standard. And this is how we know right from wrong. Now the negative in verse 22. He says, abstain from every form of evil. This is where it can get tricky. Abstaining from every kind of evil, Paul says. Boy, do people that are legalistic, love, this is their favorite verse. I love to nail you with this one. What you're doing, sir, is evil. So you need to abstain from that. So this, well, let's see, what does it mean? Abstain means to shun or to keep away from. Evil stands in contrast to good here. So he said, cling to what is good in verse 21, but abstain from every form of evil, verse 22. When you examine things in light of Scripture, you'll find that some things are wrong, some things are evil about a situation, a circumstance, an issue, a practice, so you abstain from it. Now, on a side of being compassionate, there might be others in your life that don't see evil that you see immediately. Should we pounce on them? Should we rebuke them and yell at them? Should we use our Bible and hit it over their head? Hey, you fool, can't believe you don't know this like I know that. Well, there are weaker brethren, the weaker sister, and however you say that. We're compassionate to them. We teach them. We help them along. We don't swiftly judge them or condemn them. We just understand that they're not in the same place that I am. That's okay. That's often how we use discernment for our betterment and for not God's glory, but for our own, to say, look, see, I'm more spiritual. I need to help you. When that may not be entirely true. But this is where we help the spiritually weak, not pounce on them. This is a compassionate use of discernment rather than a militant use of discernment. And I think too often we see a militant use of discernment. Don't you agree? You feel like you've been beat up rather than helped. And that's not good either. So Scripture does not give believers permission to expose themselves to evil. For example, one doesn't need to watch pornography to say, oh, I watched it, now I know it's evil. No. No, we shouldn't expose ourselves to any of that kind of stuff. Now, I know the TV likes to surprise us with things, but you shouldn't cling to that and go, I need to study it to find out. The same would be false doctrines and false understanding of cults and false religions. We can study them to a certain extent, but it shouldn't be your primary source of study. Why? We study the truth, right? People who are involved in our government want to know between right and wrong when it comes to a $100 bill. What do they study to demonstrate that they know that they're looking for the right thing? They study what the $100 bill actually looks like, what it feels like, what it smells like, what's inside of it, and what fibers it's made out of, not the false thing. We know the truth by studying the truth. We know false by studying the truth. So we study the scriptures, and the truth of God will expose what is error. I'm not saying it's wrong to study false cults. I'm not saying that's our culture things. It's not wrong. But I think our bulk of our time should be in the Word. So in this context here, do not despise prophetic utterances. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. In this context, it's a kind of evil. It's a class of evil. It could be even external appearance. The King James reads, abstain from all appearance of evil. But I think we can get in trouble, can't we, with this? It looks like you're doing something wrong. It looks like you're participating in evil, so you are doing something wrong. Is that a good assessment of someone's life? That's kind of like we talked about in Sunday school with all five of us there. that was a light morning. Anyway, it's fine. Job, his friends accused him of doing wrong. So that's why he was suffering. God's assessment was the opposite. He didn't do anything wrong to get himself in that position. God had his secret plan for his life. So we shouldn't judge people on those things. But consider a vague examples, because I don't want to get in specifics of appearance of evil, because I could be judged, or you could judge me, or you can get into all sorts of speculation. So when I grew up in California, there was a park right behind us. And we played in the park. We had fun, games, parties, all sorts of things that good memories of playing in the park, riding bikes, playing sports, all sorts of things. Park was fun. By day, the park was wonderful. By night, you didn't hang out in the park. And if I happened to look over my fence, per se, in the backyard, and saw two cars parked together at night with the sunset, you might wonder, there's some evil taking place there potentially, right? And then you read in the paper the next day, because that's what papers back in the 80s and 90s, they don't have those anymore anyway, except for a few. You read in the paper, well, there's an incident at the park, blah, blah, blah. Okay. That's an appearance of evil, and apparently it was an evil act there. Now, let's say I sell something on Facebook Marketplace, or my wife does, because I don't do that. But anyway, and I meet somebody at that same park, and I park next to them with the sun up, and I look over my fence and go, look, there's that guy that I know. He's parked at that park. He must be doing something wrong. Is that a good assessment of evil? No. No, you don't know what he's doing. In fact, all he's doing is selling a videotape or two to this other guy who saw it on Facebook Marketplace. Is that evil? No. A videotape, I'm thinking of the White Nerdy song by Weird Al, selling a Star Wars videotape. There you go. Okay. Christmas edition, because I got that look from my wife again. So I wanted to clarify for her. Okay. All right, where was I going with this? Okay. I was going that what would be the best course of action to demonstrate or to help to figure out if that person's committing evil or not, parked at the park? You ask them. Or you just say, hey, I saw you at the park today. What were you doing? Oh, I was just selling my Star Wars videotape to this other guy. Oh. Instead of all the 10 other things that you thought in your mind, right? I know what they're doing. And you can name a number of things that they might be doing wrong. So that's a false use of discernment. I'm more spiritual than you and I caught you red-handed. How do you feel when your children or grandchildren come to you and tattle on their brother or sister or friend? Do you like that? You enjoy that? Does that go over well? No. A principle that I've tried to teach my children, although I don't think it's sunk in just quite yet, is you go ask the individual, you tell them to stop. That's what Jesus would tell us to do, isn't it? You go ask the individual, rather than assuming in your mind they're parked at the park, they must be doing wrong. You see? So not everything by appearance is necessarily evil. Everything that is perceived as evil is not necessarily evil. Do you agree with that? You say, well, I saw you... I shouldn't use specific examples. Well, I will say this. One's perception of something does not make something evil. Where do we learn about evil? We learn it from God in His Word. What one perceives as evil, or what one tells you might be evil, may not be evil. Usually, when they're telling you that, to abstain from parking at that park, it's legalistic. It's a false use of discernment. I'm the macho man around here. I'm the BMOC on this campus. You can't do that. And that's an improper use of spiritual discernment. So, one last thought on avoiding evil. I know you heard that comment, one last thought. I know you know what that means. But anyway, certainly believers should abstain from actions that will knowingly offend others. But it's not always possible to abstain from everything that may appear evil to a narrow and foolish judgment. In other words, you cannot please everyone and never will. So, remember that quote about discernment that Spurgeon said, you know, it's discernment between what's right and almost right. Remember? Someone took it a little bit further, which I think helps clarify here. True discernment means not only distinguishing the right from the wrong, it means distinguishing the primary from the secondary, the essential from the indifferent, and the permanent from the transient. In other words, there are gray areas in the Christian life. There are things that you do that could be perceived by evil by others, but are not necessarily evil. Gray areas. For example, I will give examples here. Someone might school their children in a different way. You might have a different lifestyle. You might have different interests in life that someone might perceive as being evil. You know what that's called? That's not called you being evil. You know what that's called? You're different. You're different. You can have Christian liberties as long as you're not sinning and you can still honor the Lord. Does that make sense? You see, even the discernment on people's liberties as well. So we need to abstain from evil by stop judging others on their secondary doctrines that they held. Now, if a false teacher comes in and teaches you something wrong or false about the Lord Jesus or the Scriptures or God the Father or the Holy Spirit, okay, you test the spirits. It's wrong. If someone says, you know, I have a different view of end times. I have a different view of how I school my children. I have a different view of how I have this or that in my home. Okay. May God bless you in that endeavor. Enjoy it. Bless God and honor Him that you can have such freedoms. Because your view on end times is not going to make you an unbeliever or a believer. Your view on whatever else I said won't make you an unbeliever or a believer. Your view on the Lord Jesus will. Your view on Scriptures and God the Father and Holy Spirit will. So, this is what we cling to, what is good. This is what we must have discernment of. So, yes, I branched out from false teachers to just having discernment amongst us. That we don't judge one another, that we're not harsh with one another, that we're not militant toward one another. So, we learn here in discernment that Christian growth requires not only assimilation to what is good, but also with the rejection of evil. In other words, you need a balance. You need both. What do humans tend to do? They pick one, don't they? Well, I reject this evil. I reject this false teaching. And that's all they're known for, isn't it? And then I might ask that person, is there anything good that you know of anybody? No, I reject all these evils. Okay, is there any good that you can cling to? I don't know, all these evils, right? Or you can go to the opposite. Well, I cling to all these goods and all these other false teachers, they're good too. No. You need to have a balance. Isn't that right? We need to cling to what is good, found in Scripture, God Himself. We also need to reject evil that we see. We need to do both. And if we don't do both, you will be out of balance. You'll either be too harsh on one side, or you will be too gullible on the other, if I may use that. You see, you need both. You need both in this endeavor. And balance and consistency, I believe, is what the Scripture calls for, not unbalance and intensity on everything and then burnout. And consistency and balance is what God would call for. So we will look at these verses 2 through 6 next week to give us specific tests regarding doctrinally sound teachers, which also will involve discernment and how we are to discern and what we are to do in this discernment process between good and evil. Or, as John says in verse 6, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now let us pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that you give us an opportunity from your word to learn what is right and what is wrong, between truth and error, between what is good and almost good, so that we can be men and women who are of the book, who are completely devoted to the Lord Jesus, to do your will and to do your bidding, so that we can, when we need to, call out error, call out that which is wrong. So, Lord, we pray for your help, that we would study the Scriptures, be diligent, so we could learn discernment, learn wisdom to know these things and truths. Lord, help us also to apply discernment, spiritual discernment, for false teachers in the sense of for each other, for brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would not be militant toward each other, that we would not be harsh with one another when someone's not in the same area of growth that we are in, or they lack the spiritual discernment. Help us to love one another and care for one another in these endeavors, and honor you with what you give us. And we thank you for the Scriptures that are our source of truth, so we know how to live our lives. We thank you and praise you, O Lord, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen.